Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your written word. We thank you that you allow us to have it in our hands and to be reminded over and over of your truths, Lord. And so today, once again, may we receive from you and not just to say, yeah, that was a good study. I agree with everything, but may it move us to activity and to action, Lord, and doing what you ask your people to do. We're created to bring you glory, Lord. We're created to bring you praise. May our lives reflect that today and just every day. Guide us now as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, somebody asked a question, when are we off? Well, you didn't quite do that. That's my words. When are we off in December? We're not. Okay. Tuesday, Christmas Eve. I don't think anybody does anything in the morning. New Year's Eve morning, nobody does anything. But if you have to leave town, that's okay. We're still going to meet because it's just easier to meet because you stop and you start and you can't remember, do I go or don't I go? And then, so we'll just go if you're available.
Yeah.
We'll keep going right along through Isaiah, and we will have a blessing of as much about the Messiah and the coming Messiah in Isaiah as you'll get anywhere else. So I really think that's true, of course. So this morning we're in chapters 46 and 47, and I just want to sing a song here to begin in response to God's third time in Isaiah. He asked the question, and it's in verse 5 of 46 today, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? God is saying, who is like me? Who is like me? And what's the answer? There is none like me. So let's sing, there is none like me. I apologize for the printing is so poor on this, but I don't think most of you read it anyway. Unless you have trouble sleeping, then you might. But you may not even be able to read it, but the words are on the first page there, and maybe you can. And actually, you don't even need to look at the words because you know them anyway. It's just a repeat of a very short. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. So that's it. So let's sing along with Michael W. Smith here on this one.
No one else can touch my heart like you. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Good to hear you singing. Good to hear the amens on that, right? Isaiah chapter 46. We continue on in this section of repeatedly God telling us about the folly of idolatry, telling us about the judgment of Judah, telling us about the importance of prophecy in Scripture, and we have that continuing today, and we actually change the focus a little bit today from Judah on to Babylon. And we're going to be talking about the idolatry in Babylon, and we're going to be talking about the humiliation of Babylon. Now, this is quite remarkable when the humiliation of Babylon won't happen for 170 years, or maybe a little bit more, after this prophecy is given. So we're talking about a nation that hasn't come into power yet. You're talking about a nation's practices of idolatry, which although they were there at that time, they weren't really known because it was that Babylon wasn't anything, just a little tribe. It hadn't even really become a tribal power. It was just a little blip on the radar at that point. And then it talks all of chapter 47 about the humiliation of Babylon when it falls. So we're talking about a nation that hasn't even risen up yet, a nation that's going to rise up, and God's going to use them to judge Judah by taking Jerusalem and destroying the temple and putting the Israelites, the Judah's people, into Babylon for 70 years. And then God will raise up Cyrus to deliver them out of Babylon. And then, because Babylon overstepped its boundaries in judging, bringing God's judgment on Judah, he is going to wipe them out. So this is really an amazing prophecy. Isaiah has just got so much prophecy in it. And again, you remember this is one of the essential elements of the proof of the text of the Bible, that we are told things before they happen so that when they happen, we know that God is real. God is outside of the time-space continuum. And it's so accurate that the skeptics say, well, it couldn't have been written before it happened. It had to be written after it happened. So therefore, there's a second Isaiah. And as we get a little bit further on, there must be a third Isaiah. And then some even have five Isaiahs. Well, I only have one Isaiah in my Bible, so that's what we're going to be teaching. And it's amazing that our Lord Jesus Christ refers to first Isaiah and second Isaiah, if you will, or the first part and the last part, as Isaiah. And we've talked about that before. If it's good enough for Jesus, is it good enough for you? End of discussion. Don't waste time reading all about the grammar and all that stuff and trying to twist it around so it means what somebody wants it to mean. So as we were in last chapter of chapter 45, we talked about God raising up Cyrus. And he mentioned the name in chapter 44 and then went on into it in 45. And then he mentions about the Lord being the only Savior. And he'll mention that again tonight in this morning's study. And then he had these last few verses of 45, which I thought were quite outstanding. We talked about that last week. Verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now, did any of you use that verse this week? Very effective teaching last week, I can see. So, well, I used it once and nothing happened. I'm talking to this person about look to Jesus and be saved. It didn't work. But it doesn't, they still heard it, right? Uh-huh. So look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. So we mentioned that last week as well, where God is swearing by himself. And such a powerful testimony there that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Verse 24, he shall surely say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness, or you could say redemption there as well, or salvation. I have salvation and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall praise or shall glory. So he, again, talking about the judgment of Judah coming, but he's also talking about his love for Israel and that all that come to him will be saved. Now we go on into 46. In chapter 46, we begin by looking at idols that need to be carried. If you have a God that needs to be carried, you're in trouble. We have Bel bows down and Nebo or Nebo stoops. These are the two primary gods of Babylon. The first one is the father, and the second one is referred sometimes as the son. Nebo as the son of Bel. Bel can stand for Lord or Master or Power. And Nebo then for wisdom and loftiness. Of course, you know Mount Nebo looks down over the Dead Sea there in Jordan. That's where Moses, the Lord took him home on Mount Nebo, right? But these names here in the Babylonian time. Now remember, Babylon is the home of idolatry. Babylon started idolatry. And basically the Bible is pretty much a tale of two cities. It's a tale of Babylon and it's a tale of Jerusalem. So everything, every false religion that's ever started has always basically had its roots all the way back to Babylon. But one of the things the Babylonians did, according to the historians anyway, is they would have, in effect, a New Year's Day parade. It'd be kind of like Russia, I guess, on their May Day parade. And they would, you know, Russia pulls all these missiles down through Red Square, right? And, you know, well, Babylon did the same thing, but they were not pulling missiles. They were pulling idols. They were pulling these big idols of Bel and Nebo. And they would load them on these carts or whatever they had. And then here are these oxen straining away, pulling these gods down the street or down a whatever it was, field or whatever it was. And so the idea here of here's their powerful gods that they're relying on, but they got to be carried by oxen. They can't even get up off of the carriages or whatever you call it. And so we read here, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. The oxen were pulling these things. Your carriages were heavily loaded. These were heavy idols. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar built the golden thing that the three guys wouldn't bow down, so they went into the fiery furnace. That was 90 feet tall. When you have an idol 90 feet tall, that's a big idol, isn't it? I don't know whether these that they were worshiping on their holidays and all were that big or not. And then it also says, your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. Here are these poor cattle trying to pull these things along. They stoop, they bow down together. So the idols not only cannot do anything to lift you up, they themselves bow down, they stoop, and they could not deliver the burden, but they themselves have gone into captivity. So they try to pull these idols into captivity, thinking that it would help them get out from under the heel of the conquerors, but they failed. So the idols even failed in trying to go into captivity. So they're losers. And if you have an idol that has to be carried, you're worshiping a loser. And you're really a loser because you become like what you worship, right? So we don't want to be worshiping idols. So we go to verse 3. Now we talk about the God who carries us. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Now for Israel, this is somewhere around 1300 to 1500 years he's already been carrying him since the promise to Abraham. So from Israel's youth, he's been carrying them. From your youth, he's been carrying you. And he's going to carry us all the way, even to your old age. God says, I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So that's as big a contrast as you can kind of ever wrap your arms around. Really, you have one God that you got to carry that can't hear, they can't think, they can't talk, they can't deliver, they can't do anything, they can't even stand up. And here you have a God who carries you, not just for the next 6 months or for the next 30 days, but forever. So who are you going to follow? So as we go through this study this morning, I hope you'll be thinking about maybe one name, maybe five names, or maybe 10 names of friends of yours or acquaintances of yours who are into New Age or they're into whatever they're into that's not of Jesus Christ. This is where they are. They're worshiping an idol that cannot carry them. are worshiping an idol that will lead to destruction. And they become like what they worship, so the longer they worship a false idol, the more down they go, right? Or if they're worshiping the one true and living God, the more Christ-like we become, right? So that's the point here. So God is the God, our God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, biblical God, is the God who carries us. We don't carry him. He carries us. And then he asks this question that we sang, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? This is kind of like he's already asked in previous chapters, who can declare the truth? And he will ask that again today in a sense, in the same way. But here he just says, who is like me? And we know the answer is none. There's none like him. There's none like him. So here's what they do, the idolaters do. They lavish gold. They take generous gold out of their bag. In other words, they're very spiritual. They're going to invest heavily in their God, right? They're going to take lavishly out of their bag gold and silver and weigh it on the scales. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. Then they prostrate themselves, lay down before it, and they worship it. Can you imagine the ridiculousness of that? But that's what happens to most people today. They're worshiping something that is not deliverable. It won't deliver them. And they bear it on their shoulders, and they carry it, set it in its place, and it stands. Why does it stand? Because they have to screw it down. They have to nail it down. They have to tie it to the wall. They have to hold it up so it doesn't fall down. Not only can it not carry you, it can't even hold itself up. What a loser to be worshiping that. But they set it in stands. From its place it shall not move. No, it's sudden. It'll never move on its own anywhere. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. And I think I mentioned this before, but when you read this, sometimes these old movies kind of come to mind, and you know, and the Ten Commandments with Yul Brynner, when we had the 10th plague and the firstborn were all killed, you know, he's got his baby boy here, his firstborn dead, and his wife is mocking him. Yeah, go ahead, dude. I don't remember that name of that god of Egypt, but that big eagle-looking kind of thing. And so he was praying with all his heart for his, do something about his dead son. And of course, eagle doesn't do anything, just sits there, you know, because can't do anything. Same thing here. Though one cries out to it, it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. We need a God that saves us out of trouble, because we're going to be in trouble. Now, verses 8 through 11 here, he is speaking to them. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. I think he's talking to Israel at this point, because there is the remnant in Israel, or maybe most of them, who are not really following God, and they're transgressors. But he says, remember the former things of old, meaning his mighty acts, I would think. The Red Sea crossing, remember that? Remember the Jordan crossing, coming into Jericho, remembering taking Jericho, remembering the conquering of all seven nations there in the promised land. And he says, for I am God and there is no other. So that's a timeless statement, always has been, always will be. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Now, even if we stop there, it would be a very powerful statement. But he goes on and he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. We bring prophecy into it again, because the thing that separates Jesus Christ, there's so many things, but one of the things that separates Christ is he's the Son of God, and this is the scripture that was written and given to us, and it's validated by at least 25%, some say 30, some say 32% of the scriptures are prophetic, which verifies the authenticity of the Bible and sets it apart from everything else. There's no other book around that has any significant prophecy in it. Well, a lot of them have prophecies in it, but they don't come to be past, so they're not true prophecies, right? I mean, sometimes you get this Nostradamus or whatever his name was. He didn't, his prophecies, very few of his prophecies have even come close to being correct. Jean Dixon, maybe she's batting 48% or something like that. But whatever it is, it's not 100% prophecy, right? Unless it's 100% fulfillment. Only the Bible. Only the Bible. Only the Bible. And then notice what ends that verse. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Don't argue with God. Don't fight with God. Don't tell God you got a better way. His counsel shall stand. He will do all his pleasure. God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to raise up kings and he's going to put them down. Very next verse, he says, calling a bird of prey from the east, that was Cyrus, to deliver Israel out of Babylon, he chooses a Gentile pagan. So God chooses who he wants to choose. And he uses who he's going to use. He's going to do his pleasure. He's going to name Cyrus. Cyrus is going to come on the scene, exactly his name. And he's going to free Israel from Babylon. We read that the last two times, I think, in Ezra 1 and 2 Chronicles 36. So he says, calling the bird of prey. It's kind of interesting. If you look in historians show that the, you know what the standard or the insignia or whatever you want to call it, flag kind of a thing for Cyrus was, it was an eagle. And here it says, calling a bird of prey. So even that fits. Calling a bird of prey from the east, that was from Persia, Cyrus, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. So that fits Cyrus, but it also fits everything else that God does. And all the promises and plans he has for us, he's going to bring them to pass. He's purposed it, and he will do it. Our job is to yield, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and to continually check with him to see if we're doing his will. Every decision should be his decision that we would follow, not our decision and ask him to bless it. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And now he talks to the hard-hearted ones. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from salvation or righteousness. It can be translated salvation. So he's talking now, I think, to Israelites. This could be to the Babylonians as well, but I think it's Israelites he's talking to here yet. Listen to me, you stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted who are far from salvation. I will bring my salvation near or my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation, here we use salvation term, my salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So that's why I think we're talking to Israel here and not anybody else. But my salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion. Where's Mount Zion? Jerusalem. For Israel my praise or my glory. You know, Paul said somewhat the same thing as far as in Romans 9, 10, 11, where he's talking about Israel here in the book of Romans. And as far as God being done with Israel, God says here in Isaiah, he's not done with Israel yet. He will bring that about. And in Romans, what does God say writing through the Apostle Paul in chapter 11, verse 1? I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. So we have here God telling us that there are still plans for Israel. And the Reformed theology was there's no Israel, so therefore that all goes to the church, which is not true. This is Israel we're talking about. We're not talking about the church. Church won't be around. Church will be in heaven. Now, verse 47, we move all the way, what he's been talking about so far is at least 100 years off. Now we're moving all the way more than 170 years off before the 70-year captivity will be over and before Cyrus, at God's instruction, will conquer the city of Babylon. And not just the city, but the whole country will be taken. Of course, in those days, when you took a capital, that was taking the country, really, because they couldn't withstand. Everything was oriented in the capital. So whoever had the capital, they had the country, basically. Now, if we really want to understand Babylon, we can get a good overview in Isaiah 13, 14, which we've already studied. And remember, that's the time that we bring Satan into it, into Isaiah 14, where he says, five I wills, but he's really representing who's behind Babylon, because all of the other parts of 14 and 13 are all about Babylon. Then the same thing we're given in Jeremiah 50 and 51. So if you read Jeremiah 50, 51, you'll get a good description of Babylon. And then, as we remember, Revelation chapter 17, 18, we have commercial Babylon and we have religious Babylon. And there we see Babylon being destroyed in 1 hour. 1 hour. The greatest economic center at that time, and whether it's actually the same Babylon or whether it represents London or New York or wherever as the economic center of the world, we don't know. But in the chapter there, 18th chapter in the book of Revelation, near the end of the Great Tribulation, all of the wealth in the world and so forth will come down in 1 hour. I mean, that's fast. 1 hour. Boom. Done. So, we see here now the humiliation of Babylon. And, of course, the humiliation is going to be probably multifaceted. We know it was humiliated when Cyrus here conquered them. And at the end times we're talking about here in Revelation, they'll be humiliated again. Or the Babylon entity will be humiliated again. Whether it's the same Babylon or not, we don't know. But in verse 1 of chapter 47, come down and sit in the dust. He's talking to Babylon now. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. He's likening Babylon to a woman, or to a daughter, describing her as a virgin daughter. She's never been violated. She's never been, in this case, the country has never been defeated. But he's telling them, come sit on the ground without a throne. Get off your high horse. You're coming down. Your exalted position is down. Sit on the ground, O daughter of the Chaldeans, Babylonians. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. They were looking at themselves as special, sitting on cushy, cushy thrones, not having to do any work. They had all the money. Everybody did all the work for them. And they were just high and mighty, filled with pride, filled with arrogance, having conquered the world. Now they're going down. Take the millstone and grind meal. That's a sign of a slave. That's what the slave does. Is so they will be slaves, basically. Take the millstones and grind a meal. And then you fancy daughters, and this is not necessarily just women here. This is just using the description of Babylon as a woman. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. You're going to be made naked. In other words, all of your beauty and your finery is going to be stripped from you. Pass through the rivers as you get captured. Your nakedness will be, or shall be, uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. In other words, he's not going to argue. He's not going to hear any arguments. You're done, Babylon. You're coming down. When God says you're coming down, you're coming down. But again, this is 170 years before this is going to happen. Now we have one verse in here, kind of a switch back to Jesus Christ. As for our Redeemer, and the word there is Goel or Gaal, G-A-A-L, probably is the preferred spelling, but most translations have G-O-E-L for Goel. I think Goel, we're more familiar with the term. But what is the Goel? What is the Goel in the book of Ruth? It was Boaz, was the Goel. And what does the Goel do? He's a redeemer. And he must be a relative, and he must have the ability to perform. So we had in Boaz's case, he was a relative, but he wasn't the closest relative. His brother was the closest relative. So he had to kind of work through that one and let his brother know, who said, yeah, I'll buy the field, no problem. Elimelech's old field there when Ruth came back into the land from Moab. And then Boaz says, Ruth goes with it. Oh, no, another part of my inheritance I got to divide up. I don't want that. Well, you take it. So he took it, passed the shoe back, which was a position of shame if you didn't honor the Levirate marriage, which he didn't. gave it to Boaz. Boaz buys it. Boaz becomes the redemption. And what happens through Boaz? That's who the Messiah comes through. Boaz to Salmon, Salmon to Obed, Obed to Jesse, and Jesse to King David. So we have the whole messianic line coming right through there. And that little book of Ruth is the one book that absolutely ties the Messiah back to David. We know he's called the son of David, but how do you know that's really genealogically done too? And that's in the book of Ruth, as you know. So here is, as for our Goel, Yahweh of hosts is his name, the Mashiach, or the Holy One of Israel. So he is talking about the Savior that will come. The Savior will not come for another 700 plus years from this prophecy. So again, he talks about the Savior's already being here, because God speaks prophetically. In verse 5, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. So now we're talking back to Babylonians again, or Babylon. Sit in silence, go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. The Lady of Kingdoms. Why are they coming down? Didn't God use them to bring down Judah? Aren't they operating at the behest of God? Absolutely. But look what happened. Verse 6, he says, or what will happen. I was angry with my people. I was angry with Judah because of their immorality, and had been telling him, turn ye, or you're going to be taken down. That's Judah. I was angry with my people. And before that, it was the northern 10 tribes of Assyria took down Samaria. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance. He's actually profaned Israel by having all of Israel going into captivity. The northern kingdom, 722 BC, being conquered by Assyria, and in 586 BC, the southern kingdom will be conquered by Babylon. So I've given them into your hand. And now he's talking about Babylon, and again, I've given them into your hand. Yeah, but hey, it's 106 years away. Isn't that amazing? So we read this prophecy and we go, well, the tenses of these verbs here, but God sees it is done. In God's sight, it's done. Isn't it amazing? He sees the end from the beginning. When we go into any kind of a thing, whether it's an extended period of time, a sickness or whatever else, all we can see and know about is the beginning of it, right? But he sees the end of it. He already knows the end. It's like the Rose Bowl parade in a way. We go to the parade and we're a spectator. But God is what? He's the director of the parade. He's not just a spectator, he's the director. He causes the parade to go or stop or turn or whatever, because he's guiding it perfectly. And that's what we need, to have him as our God, guiding our lives and protecting our lives perfectly. Because the best road to be on is, the highest road is, being obedient to him. His perfect will is where we want to be, because that's the best you can ever be in. There's nothing better than being in his perfect will. Anything less than that is not the best. So he said, I was angry with Judah and Israel. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. So it wasn't your great military prowess, Babylon and so forth. I gave them into your hand. The same thing he said to Assyria. Don't be bragging about how you took down Israel, because I gave them into your hand. But now why are they coming down? The same reason he brought Assyria down. You showed them no mercy. God raised up Assyria, raised up Babylon to bring judgment on Israel, but they overstepped their boundaries. They in this case here is Babylon. We already had that before with Assyria, but here he says, you, Babylon, showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. You did not honor the old people. And you, Babylon, said, I shall be a lady forever. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. You were not thinking what you were doing. You were not looking to the outcome of what you were doing. You were just taking advantage of a position that I gave you to to bring judgment on them for their immorality, and you try to profit from it yourselves, and then you're all built up and proud and exalting yourself. So now he says in verse 8, therefore hear this now. And that's very strong language. It's not just hear. You know, we had a noise out here in the courtyard, say a cart got pushed by it, and you would hear it, right? But that just means you're aware of a sound. But this here is being listen and do what you hear. Listen and do, or observe it. Lean toward doing it. So he says, therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am. Now they're taking really the place of God. They're saying, I am. Babylon is saying, I am. There is no one else besides me. Now, you remember Nebuchadnezzar, before he got taken, not to the woodshed, but out to the grass field for seven seasons, I guess it was. And he said, look at this great city that I have built. And God warned him, say, don't get into this I stuff, or you'll be brought down. And it says, I think it was like a number of months or so. He was a good boy. He didn't brag on himself. But then one day he's out walking. He says, look at the great city I have built. You know, just this, the same stuff here. I am. Look at all that I am. And maybe we might take that. We might personalize that. There are times in our lives when things are going well. There are times in our lives when God is using us. And all of a sudden, you might take the position, wow, you know, I'm not surprised God is using me, because I'm really pretty hot stuff, you know. He can depend on me. You're right there, right? The same pride. Pride cometh before. You notice why my face is kind of flat? It's falling down all the time on my, not to worship, but falling from pride. And I need to fall a few more times, I think. But at any rate, as we see here then, you showed them no mercy on the elderly. You laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Now listen to this. They're bragging, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Now, how many widows did Babylon make? They made a lot of widows with their conquering action. How many mothers lost their children? A lot. But they're saying, well, not us. We will never lose any men, and we will never lose any children. But what does God say? But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. And as I mentioned, at the end of the great tribulation, it'll come to them in 1 hour. But here it says in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. So it mentions it again in case there's no lack of clarity there. These two things, loss of children and widowhood, shall come upon you in their fullness. Because of the multitude of your sorceries and the great abundance of your enchantments, filled with false worship. One of the precious ones in the class last night came up after class, and she said, I just couldn't help but thinking about my sister this whole study. She is so into New Age and crystals and yoga and all this stuff. She's got her whole house full of idols. And she wants me to visit her. We've always been close and throughout her lifetime, but we're so far away on this. And she and her husband both said, we don't want to go into that house, all these crystal idols and all that stuff. Invite them out to our house, but not go there. And, you know, just thinking about totally given over to a false god, totally given over to Eastern religion or whatever, reincarnation and all this kind of stuff. And he says that that's why it's coming upon them, because the multitude of their sorceries. And that all started in Babylon. That's all based in Babylonian roots. New Age. There's nothing new about New Age. It's old age. It goes all the way back to Nimrod when he rebelled against God. Old age. I will be God, Shirley MacLaine said. Well, I'm sorry, Shirley. I don't think so. or anybody else saying that. Here's Babylon saying, I am. And they say, no, you're coming down. In verse 10, for you, Babylon, have trusted in your wickedness. And you have said, no one sees me. You know, that speaks to me too. I know I sin at times because no one sees me. God sees me. You know, if I can tell some whoppers in here, and as long as none of you were there, you don't know whether I'm telling the truth or not, right? So, well, I witnessed to, two people in the last 15 years, but I would tell the story. Hundreds of people. And 98% of them came to the Lord. Well, you'd know better than to believe that. But necessarily, you wouldn't tell that story if somebody was with you all that time and sitting right there, would you? He didn't do that. I know I was there. But we say, nobody sees me. And this is what he's telling them. But the Lord is seeing us. The Lord is with us. When we sin, we are sinning against Christ who died for us and who paid the price for our sins. Why can't I get that through my head? But for you trusted in your wickedness, you have said, no one sees you. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. Oh, the proud Baal is still alive and well in this world, worshiping education, worshiping brilliance for man's sake, rather than giving God the glory. And their knowledge has warped them. And you have said in your heart, I am. Oh, God forbid. And there is no one else besides me. Now, that's a proud person. But you can see, look around some of the world leaders today, and that's what they're looking at themselves as. There's no one else besides me, right? I'm it. But, verse 11, therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. So that's for world leaders, and that's for you, and that's for me as well, because it fits every one of us. If we're going to take the position that we're God and there's none else beside us, troubles will come from every direction. It'll be God's way of troubles, and you won't even know where it's coming from. It says here, trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. So now he kind of invites them, or almost mocks them again, like he did before. Stand now with your enchantments. You're believing in the tarot cards. You're believing in all this other stuff. Okay. Stand on it. See how effective it is. Stand now with your enchantment and the multitudes of your sorceries in which you labored from your youth. You've been following those tarot cards for a long time now, right? Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators, that's who we're talking about, let them stand up and save you. You're going down, Babylon. Let your false gods stand up and save you. Those guys you got to carry, or all of these astrologers and stargazers. Let them stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Judgment's coming. Christ is coming home, coming back, not home, coming here. And he will judge the world. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And this is what he's telling the Babylonians way back then, not for the end times, although that will happen on them again, the end times, but this is relating to Cyrus and relating to his letting the Israelites go from the Babylonian captivity. Behold, here is where the false worship gets you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. What happens to stubble in a fire? It burns, right? Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And what kind is it? Just a little candlestick that kind of warms you up? I don't think so. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. This will be the raging fire of the Almighty God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It shall not be a coal to be warmed, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his own way, or each one to his own quarter. No one shall save you. How many ways to the Lord? Not to the Lord. How many ways to heaven? How many ways to anything? One way, the Lord's way, unless you want to go the wrong way. All roads lead the wrong way. Only one road leads the right way, right? So be in prayer for those around us, and we need to kind of tell ourselves that, I think, every day, who do not know the Lord, who are on the wrong road, who are pursuing false gods and false idols, and very happily doing that in a way. I mean, they're miserable, but they don't want to change course, right? Oh, no. Don't tell me about Jesus. Anything else, you tell me about anything, don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. They're just panic-stricken, some of them. But they can't stop you from praying. And the prayers are the most effective thing anyway. So we want to pray for the idolaters in our lives. We want to pray for all those into Eastern religions and so forth, into any religion other than Christ. I mean, they're all in the same boat. You think a Hindu is worse off than a Buddhist and is worse off than a Muslim or whatever? With regard to salvation, they're all in the same boat. They're all walking dead. Well, Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for the continuing reminders of prophecy as being so important. We thank you for the continuing reminders of your loving us and forgiving us and sending your Son as our Goel, as our Redeemer. And those who have received him and know him have the promises of eternal life with you forever and ever and ever, eternally, of course. And so, Lord, bless this group here today, Lord, and may we be a good little army as we leave from here to proclaim your truth, and where the proclaiming is not received, or even where it is received, to be in much prayer, because it's the prayer that you will honor. We can't save anybody, but we can pray for people to be saved. And even as you wrote in your word with Genesis back there in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham was praying for Lot. And we read that great verse that says, and God remembered Abraham. And God remembered Abraham. And I know you will remember, and we could fill in the name there of our own name in cases where we're praying, but you will remember our prayers. I know that, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. May we go forth now and do what you tell us to do as we go through this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.